You know, life really, it's a lot like that. It's like a roller coaster. You're going, not anybody here roller coaster people? I'm a roller coaster person. I love roller coasters. The younger I was, the thought of dying didn't hit my mind. Now when I get on a roller coaster, and I still do the craziest ones you can find, when you go up that hill that goes up 400 miles in the beginning, halfway up every time I think, this is really stupid. Does anybody have that happen to you? You know, but you know, life is just like that drop sometimes. It's like where your stomach leaves you at the top of the hill and stays up there, and you don't catch your breath until it's over. That's exactly what life can be like. And so I want to talk to you today about the subject is living a fearless life, living a life on purpose. And I want to encourage you, and my hope today really is to empower you to be able to take that ride, being governed by faith toward God instead of fear. The Bible tells us fear has torment. And a life governed by fear is a life unfit to live. Because God didn't make you just survive in life. Sometimes life can be difficult. And it can move you to a position to where you just kind of edge into a place of existence. And my hope today is to help you to all of us, to move out of the realm of fear. Now, when I say fear, remember, I'm not talking about I'm afraid of the dark, I'm afraid of snakes. Those are obvious fears. I'm talking to you about the kind of fears that get embedded into our hearts. These are the things that we just say, that's just how I am. And they begin to be just entrenched into our belief system. And we can't separate them from who we are. And fear is a terrible way to live. When you live in fear, you will build walls around you. Now, we think we're building walls of protection. But what we're really building is a prison. And many of us being sentenced a lifetime behind those walls. It may be even more dangerous and more heartbreaking to us. Sometimes we teach our kids to live in the same prison. And fearless is the way God intended us to live. So my hope today is that we leave today believing something. That you really can live above the influence and live above the voice of fear. Fear is such a big deal is that every time God would give instructions of any significance to His people, He would end the instruction with this simple caveat, fear not. Because fear is the great inhibitor. Fear brings you to a position where you say no before you ever even consider a yes. It removes God from the equation. If you really think about fear in the terms of being a Christian, it's based upon our experiences. It's based upon our circumstances. It's based upon what we see or what we perceive to be in the future against us. And it operates from an assumption that God will be absent in that tomorrow, in that circumstance. Fear is only the belief in the absence of the presence and the purpose and the power of God in our life. Fear becomes the invisible lid to the fulfillment of God's dream for our lives. By invisible, I mean, again, these are things that become embedded in our hearts. It's that invisible lid that you keep hitting up against that you can't put your finger on it. It's what causes hopelessness in people. They work harder, they try harder, they pray harder, they do more. All only to come up against a lid that has to be removed. And fear is a terrible way to live. The fact of it is this. Either a life of fear or a life of faith is going to be the leader in my life. If I follow the life of faith, I'm going to live a life of victory. If I follow fear, it's going to be a constant place of frustration and torment. Any place fear exists, torment will end up. All you have to do is look as close to your relationships. If fear governs a relationship or the fear, let's say you're struggling in your marriage today. How are you going to make that journey? Fear will give you 1,000 reasons like a lawyer and line up the reasons why you won't make it. Fear, in fact, as a parent, will cause you to do things that are so unwise. Fear begins to govern the way we think, the way we believe. It's the foundation from which decisions are made. Through the years, Michelle and I have observed parents through the years governed by fear. And I don't mean once in a while. We've seen this multiple times. And these are good people. These aren't bad people. These are good people. And I've watched parents literally through fear pull their children away from godly decisions. as they become teenagers so that they can fit in or become popular. Because we know how important your high school friends are to you now, right? Now, they are important at that point in your life, but I'm saying right now, looking back, how many of you can remember how many of you go to class reunions and think, who is that again? Because it's not really that important in the big picture of life. But so often we'll find parents will even withdraw their children because they want their children to be accepted. It's all fear-based. And we end up layering things in our kids' hearts where they begin to look into the mirror of other people's faces to find their acceptance and actual permission to live their lives on purpose. Tonight, this morning, I'm going to look with you to the children of Israel. They're a perfect Bible example as to how this happens in our lives. If you remember, the children of Israel were in Egypt's bondage. Moses, God raised up Moses and they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. By the time they were delivered, everybody that was in Egypt was born there. They didn't know anything but slavery. That's all they knew. And in their heart was embedded the understanding of what it meant to be bound or dominated by another. Even their own lives didn't belong to them. And what a horrible, horrible thing to do to a human being. Even when God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, even though they left the bondage and slavery of Egypt, the bondage and slavery of Egypt never left their hearts. And the Bible gives us and points to these people that were delivered from the bondage of Egypt as our examples. To learn from their mistakes, to learn from the decisions that some of them made that were good. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us this. It says, we need to be careful. He said, I'm concerned lest the promise being left you won't profit you like it didn't profit those because they did not mix faith when they heard it. You have to mix faith with the promise of God. If you don't mix faith with the promise of God, according to the scripture, it will not profit you, just like it didn't profit the children of Israel. Now, there were upwards of 1 million adults that were delivered from the Egyptian bondage. And you're going to see through this pathway of this story in the scripture that only two of them made it to the promise of God. Two out of 1 million adults. Two. Now, what people would theologically do today is look at those statistics and here they would conclude this doctrinally. Well, the promise of God wasn't for everybody. Certainly, if it was the will of God for 1 million people to get into the promised land and only two got in, that doesn't make sense. Because people operate from the assumption that, hey, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. No, it won't. The promise of God has to be mixed with faith. And two people out of 1 million got the promise. And yet it was the will and the purpose and the plan of God for every last one of them to enjoy that provision. So now they're delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They're on the other side. They're in the desert. And God is telling them to go and dispossess these other nations of their land. And I'm going to give that land to you. I promise it to your father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, it's yours, now go get it. Now remember, these are slaves. They don't have any idea of armies or warfare. They don't have weaponry. They are just a bunch of people wandering through the wilderness. And I want you to see the promise God gives them. And we're going to look at their verbal response and then their actual response. We're going to look at how one did actually go forward and possess the land. And we're going to look at how fear really, really manifests in our hearts and how absolutely deadly it is. And it is so subtle that it will ruin your life and you don't even know it's happening. Let's look at the promise here in Exodus 23. God is speaking to Moses and he's about to rehearse these words to the children of Israel. And here's what he tells him. Exodus 23, verse 20, he said, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Now you pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites and the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Now, do not bow down to their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and His blessing will be on your food and water. I will take sickness away from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in the land, and I will give you a full lifespan. How many of you think that's a decent promise? Do you know that the Bible said in Hebrews that you and I as Christians have a new and better covenant established upon new and better promises than this? And yet people will say, well, if God wants it to happen, it ought to just fall on me like ripe cherries off of a tree. But the promise of God has to be enjoined by faith. We have to literally act in concert with what God said through the avenue of faith. Faith and fear are going to be leaders. The decision I must make as a Christian is which one will I follow? Now, when Moses goes and rehearses this to the children of Israel, I want you to see the kind of people that they were. See, sometimes when you read the Old Testament and you see failure in people's lives, we draw unwise conclusions about those people. We assume such things that they're lousy people, they're just bad people, they're mean people, they're the kind of people they live next door to you, your home value would decline. But that's not the case. These are generally decent people now. These are the kind of people that would give you the shirt off their back, a lot of them. There were sweet grandmas in this group and papas. I mean, they were nice people. And I want you to see the intent of their heart when they are told what Moses was told by God. Listen to what they said in Exodus 24, verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice and said, everything the Lord hath said, we will do. Then Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. So he memorialized this instruction in writing. Now, here's what they were told. I'm telling you, the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm about to give you. I want you to go to the lands of the Hittites, Jebusites, Perizzites, Ites, and Termites, and all the Ites. He said, my angel will go before you, and my angel will fight the battle for you. They hear this. And now remember, they just came through the Red Sea, right? So they're excited. They said, anything, everything God said to do, we're going to do it. Now, time passes. They get to the edge of those territories. Moses sends out 12 spies to go spy out the land to see who's where and what. And they go and they return. And in this 12 spies, there were two of them, one named Joshua and one named Caleb. And then there were 10 others, of which we don't remember their names for good reason. But two of them you remember today. They're the only two that got into the promised land. Let's find out what happened where faith became the leader for two and fear became the leader for 10. And those 10 turned the hearts of a million people against God. And they rebelled against God. And all they really were doing, if we were to look at the actual picture, responding to what they saw. And what they saw was pretty overwhelming. Let's look at Numbers 13 in verse 26. Now they, the 12 spies, departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell. Remember that list God told them would be there? Now they found them. The Amalekites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites dwell by the sea and on the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel an evil report of the land, which they had spied by saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. These 12 people all had the same proclamation as these are leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are leaders. And these leaders stood up and said, all the words the Lord has said, we will do. Now Moses sends them to spy out the land. They come back. Joshua and Caleb, based on the promise of God, based on the faithfulness of God, said these simple words. We're well able to overcome it and possess it. But the 12 said, we're not able. According to natural circumstances, who told the truth? The 10 spies did. They weren't lying. It was impossible for them to dispossess walled cities, armies of thousands and tens of thousands. And they have no, these are former slaves. They have never had the opportunity to develop any image other than that. And these guys looked at the reality. It was fine when we were saying what God would do before we got here, but we're here now. And so here's how we do it as Christians today. Let's be practical. People do it all the time. You face faith and fear come to two statements. We're well able, we are not able. The faith in God's side takes the promise of God and said, because of what God said and what God will do, because I believe to see my God in the future, we are well able. Fear says we're not able. Go ahead and try to bring a broken marriage together. You want to know what constantly comes up in people's hearts and mouths? We're not able. We're just not able. And they begin to look at the walled cities in their marriage and the enemies and the armies in their marriage that have come against them. And what do they conclude? We're just not able. But a person who takes God at His word will look at the impossibilities of life and operate in a different capacity. Now, there were two guys that operated very differently, Joshua and Caleb. And the people, these 10 guys got so ugly with them that while Joshua and Caleb were trying to persuade the people, saying, guys, we can do this. God's for us. They got the people so fired up that they were about to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And God's presence showed up and protected them. And God then said to all those adults who refused to trust Him, who let fear be the leader, He said, none of you will possess the land. Every one of you, because they kept saying to God over and over again, you've brought us out here to let us die in the wilderness. And God said these words, as you have spoken in my ears, so will it be unto you. Every one of you numbered from 20 years old and upward will die in this wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they have another spirit in them. It was a spirit of faith. He said, and then he pointed to Caleb, Moses, by the word of God, and said, Caleb, everywhere your foot is trodden will be your inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And so now we find Joshua and Caleb for 40 plus years, burying everybody in their generation, watching defeat after defeat. These are people they loved, watching people die, and a generation died off. Guys, we don't want to be a generation that has to die off for God to move. We want to be the people that say yes. We don't want to be the people that yield to fear. No matter what area of life it is, whether it's your finances, whether it's your health, your emotional well-being, whether it's your marriage or your kids, we want to be people that can say, according to the promise of God, we're well able. And finally, in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb comes to Joshua and he wants his mountain. And I want you to listen to the heart of a man of faith who isn't governed by fear. How he remained steadfast for 45 years. We've already seen the heart exposed of a group led by fear. All they did, guys, let's be honest, all they did was tell the truth. All they did was say the obvious. All they did was tell you why this can't work. And nothing that they said was untrue according to the natural circumstances. Everything they pointed to was absolutely true. Just like people today whose marriages are failing can give you all the reasons why it can't work. Well, we've fallen out of love. Did you? Same way you fell out, you can fall right back in. Yeah, but it's hard. You're right. There's some battles to fight. Faith and fear require a battle to fight. One will bring you to victory. The other will submit you in torment. And the worst thing about fear is it is a gift we give our children. and we teach them to live in, behind our same prison walls. And I don't know that there's anything more detrimental for us as parents, people who love our kids, to have done to them. I'd rather teach our children how to look at obstacles, because I don't. If you live long enough, you're going to get you some of those. How many of you got you some obstacles come your way? You don't even. Did you ever notice you don't even have to pray for those? They come. And you can walk through those things and trust God and take God at His word and walk by faith and not by sight and teach your children how that all things are possible to him that believes. Let's pick it up in Joshua 14 as Caleb, he wants his mountain. The children of Judah, Joshua 14:6, the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word of the Lord. The word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him." Now listen to this statement. "As it was in my heart." Listen, guys, that statement is massively important if you're going to live a purposeful life. Most people bring back testimony or words based on what they see. The 10 spies brought back words that confirmed what they saw. Caleb said, I saw the same things, but I did not bring back a report based on what I saw. I brought back a report based on what was in my heart. And it was the faithfulness of God that he clung to. In verse 8, he said, "But nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of this people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now he's quoting what God said to him. "And so Moses swore on that day and said, 'Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses had sent me. Just as my strength was then," he said, I love this guy, "so as my strength was then, even so is it now, both for going out, for strength for war, going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke." And he went on to talk about, and Caleb gave it to him as an inheritance. And immediately, he had to go drive out the people that had been there for 45 years. And he possessed that mountain. And Caleb, literally, in his generations after him, possessed that land. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord his God. And he made a decision to operate in faith instead of fear. Caleb made a decision to remain steadfast and connected to what God said, not to what the circumstances said. I want to close today by showing you how subtly fear can embed into our hearts. And I want you to see how easy this can happen to all of us. As I would suggest to you, it has happened to all of us. But our hope is today is to identify this fear so that you can see the enemy coming against you. If you remember when the spies came back, the 12, something very interesting happened. You had 2 give one testimony and 10 give another. Listen to the testimony of the 10 in just one verse of Numbers 13:33. Let me read it again. "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Fear did 3 things to these men and ultimately to the nation. 1, the verse before this, they said, "Everyone we saw there were men of great stature." That's a lie. There had to be some kids and there had to be some women. But fear will exaggerate the circumstance. The second thing is fear will change your internal picture. Based on the circumstances they saw and the fearful response they had to it, here was their self-image, their internal picture. "We're grasshoppers." Now, how many of you know grasshoppers aren't worth much? Unless you're an extreme environmentalist, animal, whatever person, okay. Because grasshoppers are people too. If you get a grasshopper in your house, likely it's going to meet Jesus. But not me. I would go scoop it up tenderly as not to injure its legs and bring it outside and go, leave, grasshopper, go to thy habitat and go into the house and light a candle. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. Now, what kind of decisions does a person make whose internal picture is like that? Fear distorts how you see yourself, and it causes you to stop seeing yourself how God sees you. And that internal picture, you mess that up, it will distort every decision you make. It's why it's so important to teach your children to walk by faith and not by fear. Let me tell you why. Because if the internal picture of your son or daughter is distorted, and they see themselves like a grasshopper, they are going to marry a grasshopper. They are going to find somebody to confirm what they believe about themselves. If they see themselves as nothing and as worthless and as over and beaten down, they will find a man or a woman who will confirm that belief. And they will break your heart. That internal picture will cause a young person or not so young person, an old person, to look at an opportunity and say, we're not able. That's not for me. I remember growing up as a mill worker's son, a steel worker's son. No one ever articulated this to me, but it just... a belief that was formed in my heart. I can't tell you exactly why. I remember we were driving in downtown Pittsburgh as kids. And for whatever reason, we lived 30, 40 minutes out of the city, maybe closer to an hour back then because of the road systems. But it seemed like another country to me. I don't know if any of you grew up outside of the city. Going into Pittsburgh was a big deal. And I remember there was the Hilton. And driving past the Hilton Hotel. And no one said this to me. I was maybe 10, 12 years old. Looked at that and thought, well, I'm not allowed in there. I could never go into a place like that. It's just a hotel where you sleep. But internally, you start to exclude yourself from other places because you're not as good as those people. And who are those people? They're no different than you. But how many of us live our lives seeing other people differently than we are? Because of what, and you might have some legitimate reasons, just like the 10 spies did, but they're not true and they're not valid, and they will ruin decisions that you make. But I want you to understand, it didn't just end with their own internal picture. They projected that lie onto others. They began to say that since we see ourselves this way, they see ourselves this way. But that was absolutely untrue. When Joshua took the leadership or was given the leadership from Moses, the first thing he did was get two spies in Joshua 2 to go, the second chapter, to go into Jericho and spy and to spy out Jericho. And when they were there, they were discovered. And the two spies went and were hidden by a lady named Rahab. She's called Rahab the harlot in the Bible. She actually was delivered because of what she did, and ultimately became a part of the lineage of Jesus. And so they go, and she's hiding them, and Rahab is about to beg them to come when Israel comes to assault Jericho, this great walled city. The walls of Jericho were so wide that two chariots could drive and pass each other on top of the wall. And Israel doesn't even have an army. And she said, look, when you come and God gives our city to you, protect me because I'm protecting you. And they gave her an oath. But I want you to see how the people of Jericho saw the people of Israel, and yet how those 10 spies proclaimed they were seen. You tell me if they were seen as grasshoppers. Look at Joshua 2 verse 8. Rahab is speaking to these two spies. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof. She said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above, and on earth below. This heathen woman had more confidence in God than the 10 leaders, those 10 spies. While they were proclaiming, we are grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. The truth of it was, their enemy was quaking in fear because of them. Once you accept a life of fear, you will exaggerate your future circumstances to your negative. Secondly, you will change your internal picture and see yourself differently than God called you to be seen. And thirdly, you will put that distortion on others. You will begin to say what you think other people think you think about them. You will live in the land of, I thought they think about what I think, so I better not do that, or unless they think. Cause you to walk in a room and wonder who's against you. Cause you to walk in a room expecting your feelings to get hurt. Cause you to walk in a room or go to an event and leave it and rehearse everything everybody always, they were talking about me. How do you know? Well, I saw them talking. Did you hear them? No, but they looked at me. They did. Can you read lips? No, but I know. How do you know? I know. Oh, grasshopper, how do you know? How many of you remember Kung Fu? Kung Fu? How many remember the old Kung Fu? How many of you never? Well, I know some of you young people are going, I know Kung Fu. No, that's not what I mean. There was a show and he would say, grasshopper. How many of you remember grasshopper? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? All right, Google Kung Fu grasshopper on YouTube and you get to watch him go, grasshopper. Take this stone out of my hand. Anyway, the fact of it is, once you see yourself in that light, you project it onto others. You will walk away from opportunities. You will live in the constant land that I'm not able. No matter what it is, circumstances will come through fear and plead their case like a lawyer. And you will listen. You will let your life be governed by it. And your choices will be diminished. And the outcome of your life will be less than what it should have been. Because the promise of God must be mixed with faith. And here's the awesome thing about it. This is for whosoever. This doesn't matter if you were a mill worker's son. This doesn't matter if you were educated in the best schools or went to any school for that matter. This doesn't matter who you are. This matters whose you are. This matters who's your God. And more importantly, who's your father? People today are, enamored by, well, I know so-and-so and I know so-and-so. It's not what you know, it's, well, who do you know? I know the God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And he's my father. And he's for me, not against me. And he loves you and he loves me. And he has a purpose for your life. And fear will make you live your life so tormented and you will waste these precious days on the earth. And so my hope today is that the picture was made clear, but more importantly, the decision in our hearts is that, hey, I'm going to be a person that's not able, but I am able because of my God is for me. These things are so important. And if we can get these, listen, if there's one thing more than anything in this world I want to get in my kids, it's this understanding. So they see life and they see open doors, not closed doors, because God is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. You are amazing, and your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And so, Lord, today I would ask you to lift people. No matter how they may have come into this place today, that you would lift us. Circumstances can be so difficult. Like the circumstances the 10 spies saw. Certainly there are people in this room that life has presented a case against them. And the normal testimony, the natural thing to say would, I'm not able. But Lord, if God be, your word says, if you're for us, no one can stand successfully against us. And you are for us. So I pray for people today who are facing challenges and maybe impossibilities that they'll not lay down their arms, they'll not give up. But they, like Joshua and Caleb, will say, we're well able. And then go and fight the good fight of faith. For Lord, fear is a fight and faith is a fight. One brings us to victory, the other to defeat. Help us to choose the right battle. And I pray that people are lifted today, no matter how they've come into this room. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip off into eternity, where would you spend it? Would you spend it with or without God? Jesus came and died so that men and women could be saved and be given the free gift of eternal life. If you've never given your heart to Christ and you want to pray with me today to invite Jesus into your life, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer right where you're seated, out loud and together with you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, would you just simply raise your hand so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, include me as well in that prayer. Pastor John, I've not yet raised my hand. Include me. Lift it up where I can see it real high, and then we're going to pray for you as well, right where you're seated. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. And Christ is going to come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray this where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sins. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away, and I am now heaven bound, and Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Just a few things I want to bring to your attention before Pastor Steve comes and dismisses us. If you prayed with me today or have in the past and have never